Would you please open your Bibles again this morning to 1 Peter, continuing further in a credible profession of faith? It occurs to me, in thinking through this, that the minute a person says, I believe, you pick the subject or the topic. As soon as they say, I believe, or I am convinced, or I am persuaded about this, this, or this, that must rest upon a life of consistent action that is in accord with what you state you believe, in order for the profession or the declaration to be credible. We can speak easier than we can do oftentimes. We can posture up on different items, whether it's political, financial, social, or whatever. We can take our position, we can state what we believe, but then we must ultimately reckon with the reality of our profession backed by credibility. And I want to deal with that just a little bit this morning. If you remember when we started into this place in 1 Peter, the four major distinctives that Peter has that mark the people of God. Whenever we considered the first one, a love for the Lord, and a second one, a life that is holy, we concluded that the last time we were together. And I would like to pick up something else that seems so academic and Sunday schoolish that it sometimes gets brushed over quickly without a whole lot of thought as to the implications of the statement. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22, it talks about the love for the brethren. A love for the brethren. That's one of the things that that is one of Peter's hallmarks of a credible profession of faith. No matter what else you might believe about the doctrines in the Bible, you may be perfectly orthodox in your ideas of Scripture, creation, the doctrine of salvation, doctrine of last things, the doctrine of the church. You pick a doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You can be orthodox and straight on every one of those doctrines, but if you fail at this point, then the profession that you make with regard to an orthodox Christianity becomes hollow and meaningless and pointless. And so we have this statement made in the larger context of what Peter has invited us to read. When we have this statement in verse 22, 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now that would be what I'd have you to mark. You'd like to drill into that a little bit. Unfeigned love of the brethren. And then he says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So whenever we think about a love for the brethren as a hallmark of one of Peter's statements with regard to genuine Christianity, we might understand that the word unfeigned has in mind, the Greek word that it springs out of would trace back to the word hypocrite. And whenever we put it in this context, when we're talking about an unfeigned love, it is love that is absent of hypocrisy. Absent of hypocrisy. And where that might appear in a personal relationship between the brethren in any church would be, in a sense, smiling to the face of the other or embracing the person formally, but thinking in your mind and heart something altogether different than what your face reflects. And so we talk about unfeigned love, we're talking about that which is absent of hypocrisy, that there is no pretense in it, no play acting. There is in the New Testament, surprisingly, maybe not to you, but surprisingly, there's a lot of acting that is revealed in the New Testament. Acting. Think about, for example, the Pharisees. They were great actors, religious actors. They could put on a show, and they were stout in their declarations of what they believed that the Old Testament scriptures taught. There's no debating that. But basically their relationships, even to their, if I can take a couple of those passages that brings to mind how they treated their parents for the sake of religion. If I can delve into that just a bit, it would seem to me to indicate that people like the Pharisees are all show, and that goes right down to the very basic human relationship, a child to a parent, where they would withhold something that a parent might need under the guise of wanting to dedicate that thing to the Lord. If we're going to dedicate it to the Lord, obviously, mom and pop, it's not available to you. But in all reality, there was not any intention on their part of doing that. If you follow down through, there are other places when you get into the establishment of the church in the different locations as the disciples spread everywhere. There are names of people, notorious names of people who appeared on the horizon in that local church, who cast themselves as the brethren. And there's instruction about that. The apostle Paul, when he addressed the Ephesian elders, spoke to them about that following his departure, there would be some who came in sheep's clothing, but were inwardly were wolves. When they came, the initial contact into the church would be acceptable. It would not appear out of the usual. But inside those people who were just play acting was the spirit of a wolf, a predator, vicious and malicious, in it for his own self. There are others right through to the end of the church age, as recorded in the book of Revelation. How many times does it say there in those chapters with regard to the churches, chapters 2 and 3, about some in the various churches who said they were something but were exposed in reality to be something else? Play actors. Now that gives you the sense of the idea of what genuine love between the brethren should not be. Unfeigned. No hypocrisy, no pretense, no play acting. So then what should it be? Keep your place in 1 Peter and come with me to 1 John chapter 3. The 18th verse, just in a couple of words, makes the statement. 1 John chapter 3, the 18th verse. My little children, says the writer, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. In other words, there's nothing wrong with making verbal expressions of love to people, but if that's all there is, if that's the totality of your love for a person is what you express verbally, there's something missing. The 18th verse goes on, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So not only are words important, but if words stand alone, they are hollow. And it must come with deeds, things that you actually engage in, the things that you invest sweat equity in, all according to truth. That's got to be the governor of anything that you might do in love. Not everything you might think is benevolent and in the best interest of another person. If it's not according to the truth, it's not something that is acceptable to God. That must be governed by God's truth. Now that requires a little bit of discernment. Whenever we want to express our love for the brethren verbally, we follow it up with the reality of doing if the need arises for that person, but never in violation of the truth of God. Never. It might play out this way in a local church. And maybe I'm dating myself and unable to get past a certain mental block, but I realize that, like, for example, summertime comes, and churches, regardless of stripe, they like their vacation Bible schools. And one of the phenomena that occurs during these vacation Bible schools during the summer is that typically separatist churches bend their convictions, Can I say it that way? And when their children are invited to go to the Greek Orthodox Vacation Bible School or the New Evangelical or the Charismatic Vacation Bible School, because a relative invited them to come or a cousin invited them to come, they will, oh, okay, I mean, it's they're going somewhere. I'd rather they go somewhere than not at all and get something out of the Bible than nothing at all. And so they go ahead and they permit that to go on. Now, yes, you want to be loving to that relative or that friend or that cousin. You absolutely do that, want to be loving. You want to make sure that your love verbally is backed up by concrete action, but never, ever to be contrary to the truth, which requires on the part of a child of God who has been born from above to be separate from the world and separate from those who compromise with the world, from those who teach erroneous doctrine. We are separate from them, and from any who compromise with them, we are separate from them. And so that's just one little antiquated illustration of the statement that I make here. Now, it may seem to be coming in a foreign language because we don't have by experience that here in our church, because I think memory serves, we had vacation Bible school once in our church history, only once. And we did that, and there was a lot of invitations that went out, and whether it was extended by the members of our church or whether it was published, I don't remember how that was, but we had a vacation Bible school once. But we found that the people who volunteered to work at the VBS were the same people who were already active up to their eyeballs in the Christian school at the time. And then when we found that the response from the community was so minimal as to be pointless, that venture was given up. Now, other churches have those, and they're quite successful with them, and they're quite prosperous and fruitful, and vacation Bible schools over the years of the church history have sown good seeds in the lives of children. But it is that some people, depending on the circumstances, might choose to bend what they say they believe in order to get along with someone. Go along, get along. And whenever you do that, you disinvite God's blessings upon the venture. So we have this here reference in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, that points us to two things. Love in deed and in truth. If you cannot love indeed and according to the truth, don't. Don't. So we come back again. Let me take you back to 1 Peter. I'm going to, in quick fire, give you in each chapter a point of reference and then come back and dust up around each of those references. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 17, the third mark of a child of God with a credible profession of faith is a love for the brethren. So we read in verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now there are applications by extension to that reference, but I point out the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. I do believe that that involves primarily the local assembly to which a person may be affiliated. But I also believe that if you stretch that out into a wider view, that involves the brotherhood in perhaps a neighboring town or city, the brotherhood across the state or across this great nation or someplace around the world. You love the brotherhood. Now that does not mean that in order for them to be worthy of your love that you have to agree on every jot and tittle and point of doctrine. But if they're brethren and they manifest a love of the Lord Jesus Christ and it is evident in their life and walk for the Lord Jesus, and if their life is true and is conformed to the will of God, as best you know how, you are always to show deference to the brotherhood. They are, after all, part of your family. And so you have that point of reference in verse 17. Look over in chapter 3 chapter 3, and I'll have you look at verse 8 and 9. Chapter 3, verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves. Fervent. For that love, it is said, shall cover the multitude of sins. I have a question for you. How many of you are up for covering multitudes of sins? What could that possibly mean in its context? Multitude of sins. Love shall cover a multitude of sins. We talking about a Christian cover-up here? Lord knows we don't need any more of that. What do you think? A cover-up. Was the Corinthian church up to chapter 5 guilty of cover-up with regard to sin in the body? So did they go ahead and just sort of cover it up from there and go on? Or what did they do? Okay, so now help me to sort out the cover-up then. When is it legitimate to cover and not? If I get what you're saying, I'm going to restate it and you tell me where I go wrong. Or if you all have an idea with this. It is this. Love covers a multitude of sins in the sense that there is no sin that Christian love cannot intervene in for the sake of the brother. It does not mean that love covers a multitude of sin in the sense that in the name of love we can turn a blind eye to the sins. But out of the love for the brother, in the same sense that a parent loves his child who is rebellious, any parent who loves their child when rebellious takes a stick to them, if necessary, for purposes of discipline, so that the child's rebellion might be stifled and conquered, and a relationship can be restored. Love covers a multitude of sins, okay? It does not conceal any sin, but covers the application in love. Does that make sense? Were you getting at that? Okay, let's think about this whole thing in reverse. Absent love in the face of multitude of sins shows how. Absence of love in the face of a multitude of sins will show how. Let's get this down to the wick. Trim the wick here. Bring it into the home. Father and son. Absent love of the father for the son in the face of the son's many and repeated sins shows how. But isn't permissiveness easier? Isn't permissiveness easier? I mean, who wants conflict? Right? And so we can ratchet that up to adult relationships as well. If you don't love a brother, you're just going to let him do what he wants to do. Even if he's sinning in the face of God. Say, hey, well, that's not my business. I'm the same kind of guy as him. I mean, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be doing the same thing as him. So I'm just going to let him have a little room. Is that a good spirit and attitude? But then on the other hand, whenever the attempt is made to demonstrate the love, it is always done with that thought in the back of your mind is that I am not above the worst sin that the worst of people could do. And so that brings us to a healthy perspective where when I look in the mirror, as God sees me, or when I look into the mirror of God's Word, then how can I despair of any man. How can I despair of any man when I see myself in the mirror of God's word? Now think about that. We come back. And we do now here, verse 9, chapter 4. Use hospitality one to another. End of sentence. End of sentence. Without grudging. Very particular word. It's elsewhere seen as grumbling. Grumbling. Use hospitality. I remember my wife has oftentimes referred to this. When we were going to college, there was a hippie family that moved in to the apartment downstairs. We lived in a duplex. And that was after the Hoshes abandoned ship. Okay. The Hoshes were not hippies. They were going on to higher ground. But we lived through a hippie family. And they had no couth. They roll in there with their vehicles and they park up on the grass, you know, which we tried all those years to keep manicured. To grow it, once it started to appear above the dirt, we wanted to keep it looking nice. Well, when they moved in, they rolled in their vehicles. That was their parking lot. And they had this little kid. His name is Duster the kid. He come home from school, and every day, as I recall, up the stairs he had come. What you got to eat? Every day. Now, I got a heart for kids, always have. But after a while, I started grumbling about expressing the hospitality. All the kid wanted was something to eat. He didn't have it at home, and we didn't have a whole lot ourselves at the time. And so, you know, I'm thinking, gee, buddy, you know, every day, every day, every day. So use hospitality without grudging, without grumbling. Now, I'll go back to chapter 5 and verse number 14. This is gonna get you turned sideways, this one. Verse 14. This is never, ever, ever practiced in the local church. Ever. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 14. Look what it is. Verse 14. Greet one another. Now that we do. That we do. How you doing, Leroy? Leroy says, just fine. How are you? And I said, just fine. Sonny comes, how are you, Sonny? Marvelous, he says. How are you? I said, just as marvelous. Oh, we do that. We greet each other. But not with, what? Mm-hmm. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Kiss of love. Now, we'll go back and dust up around the corners here. Go back to chapter 2. Verse 17. And I want you to, again, look at verse 17 and link three words in the verse. The words honor, love, and fear. Honor, love, and fear. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, I would take the position that central in that statement is love. And if love is, then honor will be. If love is, fear will be. Absent love, there will not be any honoring, and there will not be any fear of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. Now, Peter speaks about adding certain things to your faith. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, adding, when we speak about growing in grace, this is essentially what we're looking at here. In 2 Peter chapter 1, looking at the fourth verse, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, some people, sadly, only get to that point in their Christian life. They're glad to escape. But they never go beyond that. They're just been saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm happy with that. Nothing else really makes any importance to me. However, the next verse goes on. It says, beside this, or in addition to this, giving all diligence, then you have add to your faith a number of things. Virtue, knowledge, and then verse 6, temperance, patience, godliness. And then verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. There's a difference between kindness and love. Kindness is the disposition, the temperament of the individual, but it is manifested in the outward exhibition of and demonstration of love. So you have in verse number 7, add. This is the whole sense. If you take the word add, you can underscore or underline growing. There's a progression. A progression going from one place to another. Salvation must be viewed something more than a fire escape from hell. But rather than moving on from then or from that point of reckoning, there must be that growing, that going, maturing, which all these things tend to do. And he says in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is said to be what? In the next verse. He that lacketh these things said to be what? Blind. Blind. Tunnel vision. So you have this matter of loving the brotherhood, grow in it. This loving the brotherhood is not a platform that you ascend to and once having taken your seat on that platform have accomplished all that there is to accomplish in it, but rather it is seen to be a spiraling staircase ever going upward where one step leads to the next step, to the next step, to the next step until finally reaching consummation and in the presence of God. It will be what God intends it to be, but never left in the basement of our understanding. Let me leave you with your thoughts on that, and we'll continue our dust up in chapter 3, 4, and 5 when we meet again. And then I want to just encourage you this, that fourth mark of the credible profession of faith is to be found in a disposition of the heart of the child of God wherein they long for and crave the Word of God. Reading it, hearing it, speaking it. There's a craving that can't be satisfied with anything in this world. I want you to be thinking on that when we conclude this section on a loving church fellowship. Dear Heavenly Father, pray that you might help us today to give heed to the Word, to enjoy your very presence, and to seek to please you in everything that we do, in all of our responses to the things that we hear, and the way that the paths that our lives will take. Help us, Lord, to always hold hand in hand, heart in heart with you. Help us never to break company with you. We thank you for your love for us, and for your long-suffering towards us. We're thankful, Lord, for the declaration of your promises as concerning our end. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.